We're going to continue by looking at the children of Israel this afternoon, and especially in their walk in relation to the Lord. Isn't it incredible? It says in the New Testament that these are examples, that is the examples in the Old Testament, to be a lead and a guide unto us. And what we read is what we shouldn't do in our own lives. I think when it comes to the children of Israel, they're the ones that seem to do everything the wrong way. And God judged them severely for that. If you recall, I think the biggest sin that they ever committed as a nation is crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified their king and they crucified their Messiah. And what did they say when the Lord Jesus Christ was judged before Herod? And they said, crucify, crucify him. And then remember what else they said? His blood, that's Christ's blood, be upon us and our children. And they're suffering the consequences of that even now. Because Israel is known as the divorced wife of Jehovah. God has put them aside, and God is now reaching out to the Gentiles for a people for himself. And this is where we come in. We're originally Gentiles, but now in our salvation, we are what? We are members of the church. We are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he finishes with us, he will turn back to the nation of Israel. Now, the thing that we need to remember when it comes to praying, we are responsible to pray for Israel, right? We are responsible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's another thing. So in your devotions, I pray that that's what you remember as well. But I always struggled as I mentioned Israel to the Lord, and I ask God to fight for his people. They're not really his people in that sense because he divorced them. So I pray that God in his grace would fight for Israel and would protect them even though they are the divorced wife of Jehovah. So God looking after that his divorced people, because he'll turn back to them. And we have to pray for the leaders, for Benjamin Netanyahu, for wisdom, for his cabinet, and also for the obviously for those that are on the front line. So we pray for their courage and for victory, and also that God would preserve their lives. So all that comes into it. But we know God's plan for the nation of Israel. But all the time, if you look at the New Testament, they've been rebellious. Who were the ones that opposed the disciples and the apostles in the New Testament? The worst ones were the unbelieving Jews. They were the ones who were against. They were the ones who persecuted the Christian. So we begin to understand a little bit of their background and how it has literally been fulfilled that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon their children. And what they inherited, you know, talks about the sins of the fathers being visited upon the children to what generations? The fourth generation on them that know not the Lord. And so that gets passed on down from parent to child, from parent to child. And it's interesting from our philosophy as well, is that it is so important that we teach and train our children, because if we don't teach and train them and lead them to the Lord, the next one following them are pagans. Think about that. They're pagans. They're unbelievers. And you will know how you train and brought up your children by when you get a chance looking at your grandchildren. If your grandchildren become believers, if your grandchildren follow the Lord, you've done your job, because the children that you taught, the children that you trained, are in turn training their children. So it gets passed on, and that's why I get so burdened when I see Christian families who love the Lord and their children are so rebellious. It just blows my... How can that be? Can't you see what the Bible says? Can't you see that? And I've always told my children as well, you will know if you've trained your children if they obey you. So you tell them to do something and they will obey you without talking back or without arguing. Do this and do that. And sometimes you'll get, why, Dad? And my answer is, because I told you. It's as simple as that. Head of the house, I've spoken, you obey, whether you agree with it or not. So all that comes into it. So as you can see, we can identify very well with the children of Israel. We can see from their mistake what they did. There is a danger that we fall into the same category, in the same group. Now consider, if you will, that the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, they're talking about the leeks and the garlic and what have you. We want to go back. We want to go back. Because it was really great there. Egypt was really good. And the lesson again is what they did was they remembered the good parts and they forgot all about the bad parts. They forgot that they were slaves. They remember the leeks and the garlic. And I love leeks and garlic. But the thing is that it gets blown out of all proportion to the detriment of anything else. It completely occupies their mind. We're going back. We've had enough. We're going back. The old dumb spit. You know, many Christians have done that. It's sad. I've met pastors that are in the same situation. You see them serving the Lord in churches and preaching the gospel and winning people to Christ. Sometime down the road, what do? They spit the dummy. And when they do, you know what they go back to? To the world. They go back to as if they were unsaved. And you think, I don't understand that. But let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. And we're all subject to falling. So we've got to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think? Let's give the children of Israel the benefit of the doubt. What do you think they decided they want to go back to Israel, to Egypt, okay? And so they said, we'll pick somebody to lead us back to Egypt. Were they going to be able to do that? Were they going to be able to retrace their steps? Now, I remember reading some time ago that the distance between Kadesh Barnea, where they send the spies, to Egypt, to the Red Sea, there, crossing of the Red Sea, is about, if they cut straight across, they say it's about 10 days. 10 days' journey. Well, let's say it is. Okay, let's say it is. So, they want to go back. Consider the problems here. They want to turn their back on the Lord. So the cloud's not, they're going to be there. They want to turn their back on the Lord. How were over 2 million people going to survive the journey? They're in the desert. No food, no water. How are they going to survive that? They didn't think of that, did they? They only remember the good bits. All right. Let's consider something else, a second point. How were they going to cross the Red Sea? It's a big swim across. So they would have been stuck there. Can you see how totally ridiculous their decision was as to what they wanted to do? And third, supposing they did get across the Red Sea, what sort of reception would they have got back in Egypt? It would have been terrible. It would have been terrible. Probably they would have been persecuted. So, did they think of those consequences? No. And do we think that if we backslide, that we're not going to reap any consequences? Well, we probably don't, otherwise we wouldn't backslide. We don't think about that, you see? We don't think of the consequences. We just go ahead and do it. And that's a terrible thing, because sometime down the road, we think, uh-oh, I made a big mistake and I can't retrace my steps. And I've heard many a Christian, including those in my own family, who has lamented exactly the same thing. They can't go back. You cannot relive the past. You cannot undo the past. The past is gone. And it's incredible. When I was having lunch here, somebody said to me, there are things that I remember about my past, but that is the past in their carnal, worldly view. He said, sometimes it just occupies my mind and I'm still thinking about it today and what I would have done differently, and so resolving the problem. And he realises that it's a waste of time, but he still engages in it. And he said, sometimes I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning and then I realise what's been going on in my mind. So perhaps there are some things that we can identify in that area. What goes through your mind? Is it something in the past? Or maybe you're upset with somebody and you've told them off in 50 different ways in your own mind or in your own heart. You know, you're going to give them a piece of your mind. And you've done it over and over again. And it feels good to get stuck into somebody, even though you're only thinking about it yourself. These are the areas in the flesh. The past is gone. There is only the present. And the sooner that we realise that, the more that we can get on in serving the Lord, because the future may never come. The future may never come. And it's interesting, how many people will say to you, oh, look, when I retire, I'm going to have enough super so that I can retire comfortably. I can live a good lifestyle. I can have a nice house and a nice car, and I can go on holidays and I can enjoy myself. I can live a prosperous life. Let me eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. That's the philosophy there. And you know, the New Testament said something about that sort of planning. And maybe from our perspective, we plan towards retiring and all that sort of stuff, and we look forward to a retirement. And let me read you a passage there. It's found in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Maybe you can turn there and see for yourself. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. I find James a very practical book. And yet, who was it? Martin Luther didn't believe this book should be in the New Testament. He called this a book of straw, because he said this is a book of works. Okay? And yet the Holy Spirit saw fit to put it in the New Testament. Look at James chapter 4. Have a look at verses 13 to 17. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we usually remember that last little clause there. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it's a real good passage to refer to, but in context, it has to do with making plans for the future without including God. I can say, well, next year, God willing, because I mightn't be here next year. The Lord might call me home, or the rapture is here. But God willing, if that happens, even tomorrow, God willing, I'm going to be doing this, that, or the other. So that includes the Lord in your decision making and in your plans. And there's another reference there that we can kind of join together. So if you couple James chapter 4, we've just read, and look up Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Again, there's information for us here in our Christian life and in our Christian experience. It is important for us to apply. It will cause us not to think beyond today, think about tomorrow, and think about the past. It says in Matthew 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought. And that word thought there, by the way, has to do with anxious thoughts. Anxious thoughts. So in other words, do not worry for the morrow. Don't take anxious thoughts for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See that? We're not to think about tomorrow. It's today. We live for today and we live in this day. And if tomorrow comes and we open our eyes and we look around, we say, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day by his grace and by his mercy. And so we get up and go. And then as we sit down and as we have our breakfast, I still pray the same prayer, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. I've got food in the cupboard, but it's just an acknowledgement that God is the one who put it there. And I acknowledge the provision of his food for me. I do that every day. Because he feeds me every day. It's not vain repetition. He feeds me every day, so I thank him for the food every day. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about. We're talking about the thanking of today. It's what you do in the present that has all the meaning. What you do right now. Okay, there's no use vegging today and planning everything for the future. It's what you do today. Now, we got certainly a good glimpse of the children of Israel as to what they were up to. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Building on what was shared this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, this is from God's perspective in verse 21. It says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. And note what he says, fear not, neither be discouraged. So what was the danger? Fear and discouragement if they didn't go up to possess the land. What was the result when they didn't go up? Fear and discouragement. Exactly as the Lord said, but God said, go up. And remember, I mentioned this morning that when they would have gone in, that cloud would have gone before them. All right, because there is something, and I'll share this a little bit later on, but there's something that was confronting before them, and that frightened them as well. And I suppose it would frighten us. But look, as far as I'm concerned, I try to picture it in my own mind. As long as that cloud was ahead of me, I'm thinking, I'll follow it. Because we don't know whether they would have had to fight the battles anyway. The Lord destroyed the Egyptians, didn't he? They had to do nothing. What's to stop the Lord from doing the same thing to all the inhabitants in the land that flowed with milk and honey. He could have done that. And for us, it's just merely following and possessing the land, because that's what it says here in verse 21. Possess the land. It's yours. I've given it to you. But they disobeyed and ended up with fear and discouragement. Now, something I want to say about fear and discouragement. It came about based on what they were told, what somebody had said. That's important for us as well, because people can tell us things and it causes us to be afraid. People can tell us things and we become discouraged. Instead of our brothers and sisters being a blessing to it, they seem to want to bring us down. You know, you've met the Christians who they say was baptized in a pickle barrel. You know what a pickle barrel is, do you? Because when they come up, they're always sour. Isn't that true? Their Christian life and their Christian experience is a life of sourness, a life of negative. I'm not allowed to do this, and I'm not allowed to do this, and I'm supposed to do this, and I'm all rules and regulations. And what happens? They pass it on to somebody else. You know, somebody just comes to know the Lord. You remember your salvation? How happy were you? Man, you're rejoicing. It was just praising the Lord. And then some sour Christian comes up to you and wants to bring you down on their level. You know, Paul putting a wet blanket over you. In other words, look, I know you just got saved, but that joy will go. That joy will leave you, and then you'll be sour just like me. It's sad when you're confronted with people like that. Well, people will cause you to be afraid, and people will cause you to be discouraged. Now, think about it. The fear that it caused when the spies gave their report, they feared. And yet their fear was based on something that somebody said which may never happen. Isn't that incredible? Fear can be caused by something that we think is going to happen in the future, but that may never take place. And so, and it affects us in the present. We start worrying about it, all sorts of things. And again, the cost of living is just unbelievable in this day and age. But if you start thinking too far in the future, yes, you will go mental. Yes, you will get discouraged. Yes, you will become afraid because you think, this, I just can't face it. It's just a big wall. That's because it's in the future. Live for today. Live for today. But I'm also saying that we need to be good stewards of the Lord's money. Amen. I think that's the key. Good stewards of the Lord's money. Don't start whinging if you're splurging it everywhere. And the thing that gets on my nerve, they look at your fridge and they want to empty the whole fridge out. Because this is out of date. This is out of date. And they chuck it out. No. To me, that's a waste. Within reason, of course. Because I had a smell of the milk. And it had all curdled. Just as well I didn't put it on my cereal, eh? Now, that I threw out, okay? That I threw out. It was powdered milk, so fair enough. But God said, go and possess. The people ended up being afraid. Now, look at verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. What did the people do when they're not going up? They not only feared, but they and were discouraged, but they rebelled. So that's another thing for not obeying the word of God. Another thing for not doing what God wants us to do. It's regarded as rebellion. If God wants you to do it, you don't do it, you're rebelling against the Lord. So what's the definition of rebelling? How serious is rebellion? I've heard parents say, my child is rebellious. My wife is rebellious. My husband is rebellious. And they think that that's something that's not really all that serious. Okay? Have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. There's a really good definition of rebellion. What constitutes rebellion? And if we understand the definition, we'd be very careful how we use it. We'd be very careful that our children are not rebellious, because it's very, very serious unto the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15, looking at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And what about, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Who was the king at that time? Saul. That's right. Okay, so here we have, if you have a rebellion, if you have a rebellious child or somebody is rebellious, it's as bad as witchcraft. We know witchcraft is bad, don't we? And we wouldn't use that terminology lightly, but here it is, it's witchcraft. And somebody says, oh, I'm stubborn. You know, so-and-so is stubborn. I'm stubborn. I know I'm stubborn. You wouldn't be saying that if you realise what the Bible says about stubbornness, iniquity and idolatry. And that has to do with rebellion. Rebellion against God. All those serious things, but then after a while, we kind of gloss it over and it becomes a venial sin. It becomes a little sin. It becomes a tiny little sin and it gets all out of proportion. God sees it one way, but we see another way, and we seek to redefine everything. That's what's happening in this day and age as well. Redefining what constitutes as a male and a female. Redefining as what constitutes morality. And they're shoving all this stuff down the throat of little children. And maybe even the children of Christians. And maybe they're not even aware that that's going on. That's why there's so many people that are homeschooling their kids. Because they're afraid. And what about these universities? Well, you've seen enough on the news to know what goes on there. There are young people. They are going to lead our country. It's frightening. And I can see this is all gearing up towards our Lord Jesus Christ coming back for us. So, having said that, I want you to look at verse 27 and tell me who got the blame for all this. Verse 27, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Is that true? Did the Lord hate them? That's what they said. And that's obviously what they believed. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. God hates us and God wants to destroy us. And yet God said, go in to possess the land. I'll go for you. I'm fighting for you. Go in. And they said, God hates us and wants to destroy us. How offensive is that? How offensive is that to God? We say, well, that's offensive, but there are things in our own life where we accuse God of things unjustly. We blame him and say, God, why did you allow this thing to happen in my life? Why did it happen to me, Lord? I haven't done anything wrong. How come everybody's going well and you're punishing me for this? And it goes on and on and on, and yet not fully realizing what God's trying to do in the life of a believer. Okay. So it's good that we apply some of these things to ourselves. So actually they murmured a lie. God hating them and God wanting to destroy them. Now look at verse 28. It says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Exaggeration. Hear that? And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. All right, that's an interesting. I'll just mention it a little bit of that in a moment. But look at the word discouraged. Look at the meaning. Consider the meaning of the word discouraged. We have the prefix, D-I-S is the prefix, and then it's added to the word courage. So courage is a good thing, isn't it? We need to take courage in serving the Lord and the things that we do. When you put a dis in front of it, do you know, I still remember this learning it at school, the suffixes, dis, di, diff, asunder and away. Dis, di, diff, asunder and away. I think I learned that in the fifth grade. Oh man, unreal. But anyway, you can see here is that this discouragement is a loss of courage. The courage is gone. The will to go on. The will to face whatever confronts you. The will, the courage that you need to go forward in all sorts of trials and tribulations and difficulties that the Lord brings your way. Now you're discouraged. And when you're discouraged, you don't want to go any further. No? You just go into your closet and you say, I think I'm going to eat worms. You get so discouraged, it causes depression. And it's something that we do in our own hearts and own minds. But who discouraged them? The people. Others discouraged them. Not the Lord. Others discouraged them. Because of the evil report that came out of their mouth. Words come out of the mouth and we respond accordingly. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Okay, that it doesn't cause problems in your life. The faithlessness of the ten spies was passed on to the people. They became discouraged as well. Now I want you to look at verses 29 to 33. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God's already told them. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that he went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. All that was said, who went in the way before you, there's the cloud, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. All you have to do is what? Follow. That's what the Lord said. That's all you have to do. Just follow the Lord. And yet the children of Israel murmured. And we've seen what happens there. Now let's consider these giants that they were talking about, the sons of Anak. Okay, if you look that up in your Strong's, by way of definition, the Hebrew word that is used is the Nephilim. And it's an interesting meaning, this word Nephilim, these giants. It is mainly translated giants, and in its literal sense or in its literal meaning, it means the fallen ones. The fallen ones. And these Nephilim have their source by way of, for us to understand, it goes all the way to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6. Most of you are familiar with that passage, are you? Well, let's have a quick look, because I'm nearly done. Genesis chapter 6. And remember what I said? The Hebrew word is the Nephilim. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, now the question is, who are the sons of God? That's what we want to ask. Saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. There's the word giant. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then the next word talks about a result is the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, there are two views in this Genesis chapter 6 proposition. One is that the sons of God were the line of Seth, and the daughters of man were the ungodly line. So there was the godly line marrying the ungodly line. But when you look up the sons of God in the Old Testament, you know what it's a reference to? Angels. Have a look at Job. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. They were angels. And if it was just the sons of Seth and the daughters of the unbeliever, then where did the giants come from? How is it that they were able to have giants? So I'm of the persuasion myself that we're talking about fallen angels. We're talking about fallen angels. And then somebody always comes up with the argument, now wait a minute, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Angels are sexless beings. Have you heard that? Angels are sexless. How do you know they're sexless? Well, sexless, because in the Gospels it says that angels are not given in marriage. That means they're sexless. That's the conclusion. Can you see a fault or a problem in that? If you're a single man and you remain single your whole life through, guess what? Because it's a gift of God, you're not given in marriage. You're single. Get my point? So just to say, because they're not, angels are not given in marriage, makes them sexless being, that's going with the woke crowd. And it would be a popular thing today, I suppose, but isn't it interesting they're referred to in the masculine sense? Get the point? They're male. And so obviously they have all the male characteristics that a male should have. And so these fallen angels, they went down to the daughters of man. They cohabited together with them and they had offspring. And this is where you get your kind of a hybrid type race. And these were the giants, the Nephilim, that we're talking about. So Anak, and his, how many sons did Anak have? Five. Who was the most famous of the sons of Anak? Goliath, that's right. Okay, so Goliath was one of them. And the interesting thing in fitting in with this, so they saw the giants in the promised land. They heard it was the sons of Anak were there, okay, the Nephilim. But you know that the Amorites were also giants? There were some big people in the promised land. What is it, the Zamzumans and the Eminems or something like that? There were lots of giants in the land that Joshua had to go out and take out. And the one who had victory, who took over the place in Hebron, who was it? Caleb. How old was Caleb when he went in? He was over 80, thank you very much. Don't make you feel good, Ivan. He was over 80. And he went, what he said could be done at Kadesh Barnea, he proved it. He took them out. Okay? So we have the sons of Anak. Now there's also, give you an idea as to these giants, who was an Amorite, and we are told in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we'll get to that, to the verse in a moment by reading it, but no, let's read it first. Deuteronomy chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. So I went and checked up on all the cubit bit and what have you. And it is interesting that this giant was over 13 foot tall. That's a big man, 13 foot tall. Okay, so you take two normal people, put them on top of one another, and there's your giant. But not only are they known for their stature, but they're known for their great strength. They're extremely powerful. That's the type of person that David faced when he took on Goliath. Okay? So these are the Nephilim. And of course, since then, there have been a whole lot of speculation whether they're still with us today. You know, the left Nephilim built the pyramids and all this sort of stuff. Look, stick to the scriptures. Leave the speculation to others. We don't know, okay? But one thing for sure, they did exist, didn't they? There might still be Nephilim in the world today. I'm not saying there aren't, but let's not go on speculation aside from the scriptures. Let's stick to the Word of God. So you can see that as far as the children of Israel were concerned, they had an awesome responsibility as they were ready to confront what was in front of them. And maybe in this time, you may be confronted with things that are going to be overwhelming with you. But take heart, all right? If the Lord says go forward, do that. If you go back, you will suffer the consequences. You will pay the price and you will regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank thee again for the opportunity of looking at Scripture and as we learn the lessons of the children of Israel. We pray, Father, that we might not be like them, that we might live in fear, in discouragement, in rebellion against thee. We pray, Father, that we might through faith go forward, even if everything that we see in front of us is hopeless. God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised he will look after us and take care of us. Father, if only we would accept that and believe that and go forth in faith. Might we meditate upon some of these things that we have heard and looked in the scriptures. Gracious Father, we commit this time unto thee. For we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.